Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. You remember as we were going through in chapter 12, as we found Abram going to the land that God had given to him, that God had promised to him, and he was on his way and had a little bit of a detour or a delay. And you remember his father had gone with him, and that wasn't the original design. You remember Abram was told to leave his father and his mother and to, you know, leave his family and to go. And yet he had this delay. His father's name, Terah, means delay. And so he had this 25 years that there was just, he was hanging out in Haran and waiting for, his dad just to die, and his dad died, and he moved on. But the thing is he picked up right where he left off. And I think that's something great to see in the Lord, that the Lord will always pick us right back, put us right back in and keep us going as we get focused back on him. But things didn't change. Nothing changed with what he was supposed to do. Same instructions. Go. It was the same instruction. Nothing had changed from the instructions. And so I think that's a good word for us to contemplate. We talked about it last week, and just that thought of moving forward in the Lord. Whatever God last told you to do, do that. You'll get further instruction, but you won't get further instruction until you're doing that. A lot of times we want to jump on to, you know, the latter part of the alphabet without doing A and B. You know, and so we got to stick with what God's told us. The last thing he told you, he's just not going to give you a bunch of other information unless you can do what you were told in the first information. Now, we remember he had gone down in this latter part of chapter 12. He'd gone down to Egypt. And we talked about whenever you go to Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world or a type of the flesh. And it's something that you're always going down to. It's not something that you're ascending into. It's something you're going back into. And so he went down to Egypt. Now, when he went down to Egypt, was that in the instruction of the Lord? No. That was not part of the instructions that God gave him. That was not what God told him to do. He did that. He started basically panicked and took action on his own. And did not wait on the Lord. And I think it's something that not knowing what to do, he just did something, but it wasn't motivated by the Lord. I think that's a good thing for us to contemplate too, is there is a time to wait on God and hear from the Lord. You know, again, it's that doing what God's put in front of you and not getting out ahead of things, just doing what God's put in front of you. I don't know what God would have done to deal with the famine issue, but God has ways of dealing with everything. I don't know how he would have handled that, but I know that him going back down to Egypt was not part of the plan. That was part of Abram's own plan. But he's now, as we pick it up in chapter 13, he's returning to this area between Bethel and Ai. And you remember Bethel is the house of God, and Ai is the heap or the dump site, basically. And that's kind of where he finds himself back between that. Better to wait than to jump out and take action. Anytime I've jumped out and just taken a bunch of action on my own without instruction from the Lord, it's usually resulted in something not so good. And you remember, we talked about that last week. What happened was, this is where, down in Egypt, is where he gathered up these servants that were given to him after he told the story, you know, the half-truth about his wife being his sister. But who did he gather up? Hagar. That was the handmaiden, one of the handmaidens, one of the servants, which then became quite a thorn, and to this day is quite a thorn to the nation Israel. This is the Arab people came out of Ishmael. And so we've got quite a issue to this day brewing between these groups. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 13. It kind of gets us somewhat up to speed. Then Abram went up. Notice now he's going up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Now remember, Lot is his nephew. It's his brother's son. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. You remember we talked about it, how God honored Sarah, blessed the family because of her obedience to do what Abram had said. and God honored that, but there was still the cost that came to Abram in that he had to tell Ishmael and Hagar to leave. And you know it broke his heart with Ishmael because it was one of his sons. And so there was a price to pay for what he did in that sense, and it was very costly to him personally in that sense. But they were still blessed because of her obedience, really, in the situation. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so we see in these first four verses kind of some good stuff here. A couple things to note that Abram went back to the place where he was, you know, just prior to this detour that he took when he went down to Egypt. He's gone back to that place, back to the place where he last heard from the Lord. And these are good things to lock in our minds. Go back to the place where you last heard from God. Find out what the next instructions are. You see, he went back. I love this about Abram. And you know that the Holy Spirit had to write this stuff because none of us would write this about ourselves and neither would he. You know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word and the Scriptures because it's not filled with perfect people except for the person of Jesus Christ. Other than that, it's just people like us that are just being inserted into the situation. So he ended up going back down to the place where he last heard from the Lord, and actually back to the place that he had last built an altar, and actually even to the place where he last pitched his tent. It doesn't say that he built an altar, thankfully, while he was down in Egypt. You don't do that while you're down in Egypt. You know, you don't build altars to God because it's not where you're supposed to be. And nor did he pitch his tent down there. It doesn't say anything about that either. He's not supposed to be dwelling there. And so you kind of see this. It was just this temporary detour thing, very costly sidetrack. But as with us, and something really valuable for us, he is definitely wiser and better off having gone through the experience because he failed forward. So often we stumble, we trip, we fall. It happens to all of us. But are you picking something up from it of value? Are you gathering something from the experience that's going to help you to walk and move forward more effectively in the Lord? So often it stops there and we don't move forward. We just fail and that's it. And we fail more, fall backwards into the mire and just wallow in it instead of falling forward, failing forward, picking something up from it and growing and moving in the Lord, doing something worthwhile in the Lord in the situation. So he stumbled, he fumbled, there's no doubt about it, but he definitely learned something. He grew from the situation that he was in. We also remember we talked about this, that he pitched his tent, you know, between the two places of Bethel and Ai, that house of God, the ultimate destination where we're all going, eternity, heaven, into being in the presence of the Lord, ultimate destination. In between that and the world behind us, you know, we're in between these. We're just like Abram in that sense. He was a forerunner for us of a pilgrim, as the Bible described, and a sojourner. You know, he knew that he was just passing through. This is why he didn't go build these. He had fanciful places. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was in a place of wealth and prominence and all the goodies there. He had all that, but he left that. And now he knows that. And he was a moon worshiper. He worshiped the god of the moon. He wasn't even a believer, but he heard from the Lord and he was called out. Now, as he goes down to Egypt, see, now he's had a relationship with God. And he goes back kind of to the things of the world. This happens. This is something, but we've got to identify it. We've got to see it for what it is. We live in between these two places, and that's really where lies the promised land, in between the two places. The promised land is not eternity, as the old spiritual songs we used to sing, you know, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, you know, these kind of spiritual songs. Well, none of us used to really sing them, but people in days gone by used to sing these spirituals, you know, and they would think about that because their life was oppressive and they had a hard life and they would worship the Lord through this stuff. But the promised land, as they would sing about the promised land, they were thinking just of, you know, going into heaven. That was it. But the promised land, it absolutely describes our life and the life that we have in Jesus Christ, the life in the Spirit, the life led by the Spirit of God, no longer led by the things of Egypt or motivated by the things of Egypt or the things of the flesh, but motivated strictly by the realm of the Spirit and God's purpose and plan for our lives. Now, this is described for us in many circumstances, as we know, with Moses during the Exodus when they left Egypt, again, type of the flesh and a type of the world life. They left, they were called out, and they were to go to the promised land. Well, the same type of thing with Abram here. He lived between the two, you know, in the promised land between Bethel and Ai. Great type for us to see there. You know, and I think this is our experience. We're heading for everlasting life. The promised land, though, how can this be if it's the promised land, you know, as we would speak? How are you sure that it's not, wasn't discussing in typology heaven? How could you be sure about that? Well, one thing we're sure of is that there's not going to be the type of warfare or the type of battles. You remember, they got into the promised land after they had made the exodus from Egypt. They finally get into the promised land. And what happened once they got there? There was all kinds of warfare and battles with the people of the land and stuff. God fought the battles for them, just like the Lord will fight our battles, the battles we struggle with in the areas of our flesh. The Spirit will be victorious. Greater is he that is in us, the Bible is very clear, than he who is of this world. The battles are very real. There is a struggle within the promised land as far as because you're living between the two points. So you're living in this tension between these two spots. And so it's very real for us as Christians, and I think it's something we can identify with as the promised land. And again, while in Egypt, we talked about it briefly, but he didn't pitch a tent there. No permanent structures. He didn't do anything in Egypt, but he did pitch his tent, at least a temporary dwelling place in the promised land. We also see that the altar there, which speaks of worship, he went back to that place of the altar. He went back to the last place where he kind of connected with God. He went back to that place of altar. You know, and that is to tell us of a point of worship, a point of contact with the Lord that he had. And so he went back to that place. In Revelations, if you'll turn over to Revelation for me. Revelation, we discussed this not too long ago. Well, several months ago, I suppose, but when we were going through Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 2, you remember the church of Ephesus. And Jesus told the church of Ephesus in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." What do we do when we're born again believers and we know the life of the Spirit and somehow we find ourselves back in Egypt somehow? You know, it happens. It happens to all of us. What are we supposed to do? He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Remember what your life is supposed to be like. You know in yourself, you know, when you're kind of caught up in that, you know inside yourself, and what you're to remember. And remember, man, this isn't what my life's supposed to be like. He says then, repent and do the first works. Go back to where you're connecting with God. Go back to that place. "Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So Jesus gives this expression to them of three things. And we talked about this before when we covered this. But the three things that he says is, first of all, to remember. Remember where you're supposed to be at. You know inside yourself, remember, okay, what is it like, maybe we can think back to, I remember this time when this and this was going on and things were really clicking and I was on fire for the Lord and blah, blah, blah. We can remember, you know, we should have that sense of God moving and these things going on in our lives all the time as Christians. It shouldn't be a distant past thing, and it shouldn't be a recent past thing. It should be in the present, in the now. That should be happening in our lives. But oftentimes, as it is, as it happens, we can slip back into Egypt a little bit, and we need to remember back to that time. And then it says, what does he say? Just kind of waller where you are for a while, and maybe it'll all just work out. He doesn't say that at all. He's very specific. He says, tells us, Jesus says, to repent. Basically, that means to change directions. just immediately, once we remember, when we know, hey, this isn't the direction I'm supposed to be going. I'm not supposed to be in this spot. I'm not supposed to be in the middle of this situation. What are we to do? Not stay there, not hang out there, not linger there, but we're to repent, to turn away from it and go the other direction, change direction. And then he goes on here, he says, and do the first works, Jesus said. So it's basically that repeat those things you were doing prior to getting in the spot you're in. So easy to remember this. Remember, repent and repeat. The three R's that Jesus told the church in Ephesus. Good things to think about. Go back to do and do those things that you used to do. Go back and do those things that you were doing when you were really plugged in. Whatever that was, go back and do that. And you'll find, man, the Lord will meet you in that spot, and the Lord will do the work. Let's go on now. Let's hit verse 5. Chapter 13, Genesis 5, verse 5. Lot also went with Abram. He had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's flock, livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And I think in the King James Version it says, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, he was aiming toward that direction, looking longingly into that area. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Interesting place to choose. I think we can find a few things that Abram picked up. He picked up some things in his little trip down to Egypt that he made, his little journey. He picked up some kind of neat things, I think, that we see. He definitely gathered up some wisdom from his circumstances. He gathered up some wisdom. And this is the case for everyone. You know, we talked about this. This is the case. If you stumble and fumble, you know, you got to learn from it and move forward. Abram did so. He seemed to find that being direct, especially in this as a spiritual guy, he found that being direct was going to be his best approach. He was direct about the situation. He spoke directly to Lot regarding the situation. He didn't hem-haw around about it. He just addressed the situation and was ready to move forward in it. And this was once he realized that there was an issue. And one of the things that's important about addressing things and taking care of things and being on top of things is if you'll notice, when we read through that, we found that he was also living in this area where there were the Canaanites and the Perizzites hanging around too. They're watching these guys that are brethren. Trail with me on this. You know, as Christians, we've cautioned about this at times. You know, you listen to people as believers in the body of Christ who have differing views, differing things going on. And they can start going at it and bickering and carrying on and all this stuff, but they forget that the job stations that they're in, while they're carrying on during lunch break or in the break room or whatever, there's these Canaanites and Perizzites that are just hanging around. Not parasites, Perizzites. There are these other ones, you know, other groups of people, you know what I'm saying, that are just hanging around, There's the non-believer, basically. They're brethren, is what Abram is saying. We're brethren, man. We've got a lot more going on that's in common than we got that's not in common. But that's another thought we'll talk about in just a second. But once he realized that there was an issue, he knew that the people, these other people are going to be watching their herdsmen going at it, fighting over area and space and all this. He doesn't want that happening. He doesn't want that going on because he knows it's a bad witness for who they are as family. And so Abram dealt with it directly, truthfully, openly, but was direct about it because he knew there's a world watching. There's a people watching, seeing what's going on. I think that was a good thing that he picked up on. The next thing we can see kind of that he picked up on is he's a lot more discerning because of the fact that they were family, they are family, and they really have more in common than they do that's going to cause division. There's more that they share in common than that they don't share in common. And so he has discernment about that. And he says, and this is where discernment comes in. We know that there's a lot of different groups, a lot of different people that are believers, and they worship God maybe a little differently. They approach things maybe a little differently. And that may not be our flavor, but that's okay. We just got to let God sort all that out. I think too much time is spent trying to sort issues out amongst each other instead of being concerned about the world outside and the situations outside. And so he's just pretty discerning about that. He makes the point clearly, hey, we're family. You know, let's get this straightened out. And then the next thing that we see is he no doubt shows some dignity as he includes himself in the problem. He says, hey, I can see this. He's part of the equation. He put himself in the first person in the whole situation, remember? He says, it's my herdsman and your herdsman. You know, he put himself in there. And what he's doing is he's showing to Lot something that Lot didn't respect. And Lot made a mistake, in my opinion, because Lot didn't respect him in this. But Abram is the senior person in this matter. Abram is the elder in this matter. And he could have just told him, hey, listen, this is how the cow ate the cabbage type thing. You need to pack your stuff and head over that direction. But he doesn't do that. He's learned a lot about this. And he allows himself to be a part of the situation. And even though he's the elder, he says, hey, man, you know what? You decide what's best. You know, you make your decision on this and I'll run with you on it. Now, that was the strength that we see with Abram because of the wisdom that he gained while going through different things. Now, Lot should have picked up on some of this and exercised some of this himself, but he did not. He really displayed an area that was weaknesses for him. In verse 5, as we look at this in verse 5, we see Lot also went with Abram and he had flocks, herds, and tents. He had a lot of stuff, wasn't he? He had a lot of the same stuff even. He had a lot of the same things going for him. He had flocks, he had herds, and he had tents. So he had stuff. You know, he had things that he was responsible for. He had things going on. One thing that we don't see is we never see Lot ever building an altar. That's too bad. Because that speaks of his really devotion to the Lord, his connection to the Lord, his fellowship with the Lord. He had no altar. He had a lot of the same worldly things, but he didn't have a place of altar, a place where he really connected with the Lord. Next thing we see in verse 10, and this is the beginning. This again, I think this is a downward spiral. It started with a lack of devotion, a lack of personal interaction with the Lord, okay? This is very important, I think very important for us. Then we find in verse 10, and he lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. He looked and what he saw, and basically we were familiar with the New Testament where it says the lust of the eyes, you know, the things that we see, he wanted that. He wanted those things. And so his desire, though, was only worldly. He's just looking at what's going to be best for him, and that's all he's looking at. He's looking at, oh, look at this, you know, the greener pastures thing. He's just looking, oh, look at all this. This will help sustain me, and I can even gather more for me. That's what he's thinking about. This will sustain me, and I can get more for me. So he's only using, and again, no devotional life, no, you know, no connection, no devotion, no commitment to the Lord, really, no place of altar, no real worship of God in that sense. We just don't see it anywhere in Scripture. And then that's the beginning. Then when the next thing we see, he's just kind of focused then on the things of the world. He's not focused on the things of God. He's focused on the things of the world, only on taking care of himself, only on gathering more for himself. And so he looks at whatever would be out there that might gain what he wants. He just looks to those things to get what he wants. And then, based on seeing these things and looking at it through this perspective, verse 12, we see, "And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." So this led to then the vision, you know, what he's looking towards and his vision. This applies to all of us, you guys, every one of us, and how we look at situations, how we look at life. The vision, how he's tunneling, looking at things. Then he sees, he starts making bad decisions. His decisions become skewed now. He's not thinking about, hey, how does this situation, oh yeah, you know, I could really make a lot of money there. I could really prosper there. I could really excel there. But what about his family? What's going to happen to his family? How's that going to play out? What's going to happen to them? You think through this, man, it was, as we go through this story and we find out what happened with Lot and his daughters and all this stuff, it's awful what went on, what ultimately ended up happening. Complete perversion. And basically lost everything in that sense. It destroys his whole family because of that type of decision. I guess the thought is sometimes we can start making decisions and thinking through things in life based on that kind of a perspective. And I think a lot of people do that. And I understand that we've got to do what we've got to do as far as work goes and finding employment and different things. But we live in a world, don't we? In a society that is transferring all over the place. We are everybody, and they're just, it's a corporate world that we live in. And I understand that, but I do know that it is the world. And I do know that sometimes you have to weigh things out and really make decisions based on what's best in the Lord. You know, Lot never counseled with God about any of it. That's what I love about Abram. Abram just waited on the Lord and let God decide what was best for him. These are some of the things that he learned, you know, from his previous mistake. Isn't that great? Now, the mistake still came with a price tag, no doubt about it, the issue of what happened down there, but in Egypt, but he learned from it nonetheless, and he still had fellowship and relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to miss the mark. But are we going to learn? Are we going to grow? Are we going to be open to the Lord ministering and dealing with our circumstances? The scripture that really came to mind for me regarding this with Lot was Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Very interesting, similar chain of events that happens there. David says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." It starts with this walking with them, and this is exactly what Lot did. He kind of looked that direction, and eventually started kind of walking with some of them, hanging out with them, you know, interacting with them a whole lot, "nor stands in the path of sinners." You know, he's not just walking, now he's standing with them, engaged in things, "nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And eventually Lot was found sitting in the city gates there of Sodom. Isn't that interesting? He finds himself seated there now, involved in their politics, involved in their issues and all that. And it's just a wicked, messed up place. And yet this is where he finds himself. "But his delight," this is what he says, this is really not the, that's the ungodly, but "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You can kind of see the contrast between Abram and Lot. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And you remember Lot running when the city was being destroyed, along with everything he had. Gone. Crazy, man. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff the wind drives away. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We just see that, you know, and then the whole thing of what happens with them and how they what they become like. I think there's some good lessons in all this for us, you know, if we look at this contrast between the two. And we will see a little bit more as we go through about Lot, as we travel through these chapters, next several chapters. We'll see a little bit more about Lot and Abram and their choices that they're making. Verse 14 of Genesis 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and through its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So Abram let God choose what was best for him. That was a pretty wise thing. I see him waiting on God, letting God choose what's best. He wasn't really sure, I don't think, what to do exactly. He knew there was a crisis point. There's disputes between him and his nephew and their family, and there's a dispute over stuff, and he's concerned about it. He's not sure exactly what to do. But what's interesting is I see him yielding to something bigger than himself. In other words, he had the authority and the power to do something different than he did because he was the elder. He could have just said, this is what I want you to do, and that's it, and told him. But he wasn't sure. He wasn't exact. He hadn't heard specifically from the Lord. So he says, you know what? I'm going to wait on God. That's one thing I did learn. Last time there was a problem, I ran on down to Egypt and didn't go too good. You know, he knows something's going to come of it. He knows there was a mess in the midst of all that. And this is what happens when we go back into the flesh, when we step off into the flesh and do things out of that, it just always brings strife and grief to us. And he wasn't sure what to do this time, and so he waited on the Lord. He gave the decision to the Lord. He gave it over to him. He gave God the opportunity to do whatever was best. Anytime you give over to the Lord, whether it's you give a situation or you give a decision or you give, you know, whatever it is, whenever you give it to the Lord, you can never outgive God. He gave that over to God. And he said, God, you know what? This is yours. I'm going to let Lot decide whatever. And I know you're in control of my life anyway. And so he gives it over to the Lord. And God now says, hey, you look and survey all that I have given you. Ultimately, that land that Lot chose belonged to Abram. Ultimately, all of it belonged to him anyway. All of that area, that everything. Northeast, southwest, all of it. And so even though Lot chose it ultimately, you know, it really, once he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the rest of it still belonged to Abram anyhow. All of this, all the plains through there, all the beautiful ground, all of it was given over to him. In other words, sometimes we would choose something for ourselves. And I think it's important for us to give that or abdicate that over and say, God, this is yours to decide for me. I'm going to trust you with what you think is best for my life, for my situation. I'm going to trust you with it. And God's going to do so much more than what we could ever imagine or dream of or think of if we will just give it to God. just give it over to Him. Because that little snippet of something that we would grab for ourselves is just that. It's barely a little snippet of, you know, what is it that we would take for ourselves compared to what God really wants to give? And if we just give it over and say, God, this is, you know, my life is yours. I don't know what you'll do with it, but I know for sure that I've experienced a whole lot more out of life having given my life to the Lord, not just everlasting life, which is awesome, but my life is so much more full, and I have so much more benefit that I've gained so much more having just yielded to God than having put things. And I believe me, brothers and sisters, I've been in some situations where I understand Abram's decision-making process. I've been in the place of an authority situation where I could do something different than what I chose to do. I've been in this kind of a spot before. And I really believe that this is the counsel of the Lord, to let God decide. And God will do it way beyond what we could have ever thought if we would have just grabbed a hold of what we thought was ours to begin with. And to just abdicate, say, well, Lord, you know what? You're the master of everything. You're in control of my life. What do you want for me? What do you have for me? Because this that I would take, that I have right maybe even to take, is not necessarily always the best that God has. I say yield to the Lord, man, and we benefit greatly. Also, if you'll turn with me quickly over to Mark's gospel, Mark's account in chapter 10. This is after just talking with the rich young ruler. And you remember how that conversation went. And Jesus basically gives them the insight here. As you hit verse 28, you know, they're saying, Jesus is saying, you know, what's impossible to a person for a person is not impossible for God. You know, you got to leave it into the hands of God, that type of thing. And then Peter says in verse 28, he began to say to him, see, we have left all to follow you. And this is Peter's basic response to all of these things that he's saying about God and about the kingdom and stuff. And so Jesus answered and said to him, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. So he's talking about present life. The things that we maybe give up our right to, in the sense of we give it over to the Lord. We say, well, this is just whatever you want to do, Lord. And we really give it to God, really in our hearts, and we give that over. He says, we shall receive 100-fold, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And then notice it says it with persecutions. In other words, it doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a struggle. It doesn't mean there's not going to be problems sometimes to deal with, or issues or things to take care of in the midst of it and be persecuted about it. But he says, in other words, God will honor those things that we commit over to them, over to Him. Even if it's our families, even if it's our circumstances with our families or family members or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a certain personal ambitions and things that we can just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to table that, Lord. Whatever you want to do, I want your will to be done. I'd rather run with that than this. He says, not only will he do that, and in the age to come, eternal life. So not only, I mean, we have everlasting life as ours. That's our gift. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. And we're familiar with that scripture, but it sheds a little different light on it when you think about maybe even in eternity, what it really, the picture appears like. You know, those who maybe gave up a lot of stuff here, and it was, you know, it's kind of one of those silent things. They just did different things with their lives. We don't know. Maybe, you know, they'll have a different looking setup than others will in eternity. I don't know. The Bible talks about it in that way, you know, in that kind of a thing that God's going to reward and God's going to honor. We're in a training camp. We really don't always see it that way, but we are in a training camp. We're preparing for eternity. That's what God's preparing us for everlasting life. We work so hard to grab things out of this life that we so quickly miss the importance of the next everlasting life that we have. And that this, I love this about Abram as we've been going through it. He's pitching tents. He's not building these fanciful places. He's just pitching his tent. You know, he's living there, he's dwelling there, but he understands, he identifies with the fact that he's not home yet. He's not trying to make it home in that sense. He's in the in-between place, you know. He's wanting to get ultimately to Bethel. And the idea is, too, is that a lot of times here it says houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. You know, you think about it. As Christians, we are very, very, very blessed because we have a lot of family in the Lord. We have a lot of family in the Lord. And I think sometimes we miss that, or maybe we neglect that because we're not as grafted in, as connected to the body of Christ as we need to be. But we are family, spiritual family. And the Bible is very clear about that. And so as we look at it and as we think of our lives and the things that maybe sometimes you give up, God's going to honor that. It's you're not giving something up that God's not going to honor. In other words, that bums me out so much when people get into the, well, we really sacrifice. You know, I don't think so. I really don't. I don't think we really sacrifice near as much as we think we do. Not really. Not when I look at the cross and stuff. I don't think that's true. I don't think we really give up. Look at the lives we lead. But by world standards, we are living, the person that's worse off in the United States is living large by worldly standards. That's a fact, you know? So we live so good. The challenge really is maintaining that life and that perspective that's right. I love to drive around and look at nice houses. I like nice architecture. I like structure. I've built a lot of homes. I find it interesting and stuff. And then I like to immediately think in my brain of what it's going to look like after Peter talked about it. It's all going to burn in a fervent heat. Every last bit of it. Every nice stonework where the masonry's done just right. All the nice woodwork and the trims, the Pella windows that just work just right. They're not cheap ones. They're the nice Pella ones, you know. They work just right. They're all going to burn. I've watched glass in things where, you know, it's all molten down, you know. It burns too. It just melts down into nothing, you know. It's all going to burn. Boy, that helps put it in perspective, doesn't it? All that we sweat and work so hard to gain and have and acquire, and it shows who we are, and we've got our identity, and we are just like Nimrod. We have built for ourselves something. Tower's going to come down, you know, everybody's, all our little towers will come down. That's why it's so good to review these things with Abraham and look at his life and say, man, what's really important? This guy had everything and he decided that was important. I'm going to hang around. I'm going to live in my tent. I'm going to be happy with that. If there's a problem, I'm going to abdicate. I'm going to give it over to the Lord. Let God decide for me. And he always comes out just right. Always comes out just right. God always honors it. I see Lot's just trying to get and make sure he's got the right thing figured. He's going to get slammed here in a couple chapters, you know. He's going to get one hit here in just a few minutes, and he's going to get another real hard hit, you know. And all the time that he was there, that he chose that place, it was devastating to him. Him choosing the things of the world were very dangerous. If we look back real quickly and some of these names real quickly of what, so we get a better meaning of what really happened with Abram. Mamre means fatness, you know, good things, you know, fatness, the fat of the land, that kind of a thing. And Hebron means communion. And so this is where he ended up settling by the Terebinth tree in Mamre by Hebron. And the fatness and communion. So Abram is really saying, you know, it's kind of this thing that's being conveyed to us here, is basically that he wasn't interested in what Sodom had to offer. You see what I'm saying? He wasn't interested. And I think that's important for us. As Christians, if we've stepped out of the world, spiritually speaking, we've stepped out of the world, we're no longer in the world, then we should not see and get caught up in the attraction, you see, of the flesh and the things that are there in the world. I think that's really cool that he chose rather the communion or the fellowship with God, Hebron. He chose that. And he enjoyed then the fatness of that fellowship, the blessing and the goodness of the fellowship with God. No longer interested in the things of the world, but enjoying just good fellowship. Isn't that something for us to contemplate? You know, what there is for us with the altar, with a place of worship, with gathering together and worshiping together the Lord. I think always best choosing the table of the Lord, communion and fellowship with God, than the perversion of this world and the things of this world. All the things that we get caught up in. It's sad. We think of the things that people are caught up in today that are hurting so many other people. And the things you and I've been a part of. I don't want to go back to it. It's a bad stench, and it's damaging to people's lives. And the fact is that we've got thousands and thousands and thousands that leave the planet without Jesus Christ, and they're eternally damned. They're done. Never to be changed again. It's done. That could be your parent. That could be your friend. That could be your coworker. That could be one of your kids. That could be anybody. And they could be. It's forever and ever and ever, and it's done. And I just think about that when I read through these things of the choices that we make and the impact that they have and how important it is to think through those decisions, really let God get involved in our lives. I'm troubled because oftentimes people think God is distant. And that, you know, he's not really that interested in your daily decision and your daily life. And that's just not biblically true. He cares about everything that's going on in your life. He's interested in your decisions, and he wants to give you the guidance and direction if you'll open yourself up to him and let him speak to your heart. That's going to happen when we have communion. That's going to happen, you know, when we partake together in fellowship of the Lord. That's going to happen when we have that place of altar in our lives, that place of fellowship, devotion with God. That helps to get our eyes on the right things. Without that, it isn't going to happen. I had a friend when I was going through pastoral school. After I had left and come out to the Midwest, he'd called me. He was still finishing classes, and I had taken a different kind of a schedule load than his schedule that he was on. And he called me and said, man, he goes, how did this work out, man? You know, you still had business stuff that you were doing. You had a young family. We couldn't give up any of our ministry commitments. We had to stay doing what we were doing. We had classes at night. We had other things that they were adding to us. I mean, it was definitely ripe for massive overload, you know. And he goes, man, I don't know. How are you able to keep it? And I started thinking about it. You know, it never really bothered me that much, but I know what the anchor was. The anchor was hanging out with the Lord. I hung out with the Lord. I wasn't all freaked out about the classes. I wasn't all freaked out. I wanted to follow Jesus, and I just wanted to keep my eyes on him, and I wanted to maintain my walk, my personal devotion with the Lord, because out of that comes out of that is the overflow of the things that we do in the Lord that really matter. It's out of the devotion and the commitment that we have to him personally. Out of that is the overflow of his presence, and that's what God's going to say is, hey, that's worthwhile. That's because it's motivated by the Spirit. Everything else, we can work our behinds off for God, and it could all burn. Think about that. That's how important this stuff is. We could work hard, be very diligent, but it's nothing if it wasn't motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? How important it is for us to stay focused. Father, tonight as we've thought through these things in Abram's life, Lord, we want to be like him in that way, where we have that place of devotion, where we're committed to you, Lord. We want to be people that have altars, that place of worship. Lord, that gives us that anchor and that ability to make wiser decisions, Lord. Lord, help us to, when we get sucked back into the things of the world, we start thinking things out of the flesh, Lord. Help us to remember what our real relationship is and what's really important, what's really going to matter. And Lord, may we just repent, just turn away quickly from these things. And may we just get busy doing those things. Just repeat those things that are right to be doing, Lord. That prayer, fellowship, your word. Lord, may those things be really the anchors in our lives and our walk with you. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask that you continue to be glorified in and through our lives as we just focus on you, as we give our decisions, our daily thoughts and things over to you, Lord. We ask that you'd move through our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.